This episode of Clearview Today is brought to you by Le Bleu Ultra Pure Water. David, how many bottles of water do you think you drink a day?
Well, actually, I only drink Flamin' Hot Mountain Dew, Strawberry Yoo-Hoo, and the occasional Pepto-Bismol.
Flamin' Hot Mountain Dew? Do they even make that anymore?
Fun fact, no. I have to make my own with McDonald's Sprite, and you guessed it, Texas Pete.
I am genuinely horrified to hear that.
Me too.
You know, unlike other bottled waters, Le Bleu water only has two ingredients, hydrogen and oxygen. Nothing more, nothing less. Le Bleu's award-winning ultra-pure water is the result of their patent-pending five steps beyond Mother Nature process, which eliminates the inorganic materials and creates uniquely pure water, free of contaminants and perfectly balanced and fresh tasting.
And Le Bleu produces only the highest quality, ultra-pure bottled water on the market. You can get them in 1 liter, 1.5 liters, 12 ounces, 20 ounces, or even in the 3 to 5 gallon water coolers. And best of all, Le Bleu Central conveniently delivers this pure refreshment right to your home or office.
That's right. Le Bleu delivers our water coolers right here to Clearview Church every single month like clockwork. And it's not just water. Le Bleu supplies the finest gourmet coffees, teas, and hot chocolates to accommodate every preference in your office. I'm talking Green Mountain, Starbucks, Krispy Kreme, Donut Shop. So whether you're looking for the perfect brew for yourself or for your workplace, Le Bleu has got you covered.
You can visit their website today at MyLeBleu, that's MyLeBleu.com, and use promo code TODAY, that's TODAY, for a 10% discount at checkout. Every single purchase you make using that promo code helps us here at the Clearview Today Show and gets you one step closer to the purest, most refreshing water you've ever tasted.
Thank you to Le Bleu for sponsoring this episode. Now let's start the show.
Where's my Mountain Dew?
You're listening to Clearview Today with Dr. Abhinand Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm Ryan Hill.
I'm John Galantis.
You can find us online at clearviewtodayshow.com, or if you have any questions for Dr. Shah or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028, or you can email us at contact@clearviewtodayshow.com.
That's right. We want you guys to help us keep the Clearview Today Show going forward. You can do that by supporting the show. You can share it online with your friends and family. Leave us a good 5-star review on iTunes or Spotify. Absolutely nothing less than 5 stars. We're going to leave a couple of links right there in the description so you can do just that, Ryan. Starting off the week good.
Starting off strong.
Starting off strong with Million Dollar Monday. This, I mean, I got to tell you, I thought people would get tired of this, but people are sending in all sorts of million dollar questions for us. We are
and
using.
I like money.
I like money, 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 money. Okay, $1 million. This is a pretty good one. I actually like this one.
Sure.
I got this one. Someone sent me a text on this one. This one comes from Jerry P. in North Carolina.
Jerry P.
What does the P stand for, do you think?
P-knuckle.
Jerry P-knuckle wants to know, you get $1 million, but you have to be a vegetarian unless you kill, process, and clean, which I guess is part of the process. You have to basically, from the moment of you killing the animal to making it food, you have to do it all yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd say that.
Is that, yeah, you would go through the process or you just wouldn't eat the meat?
I could not eat the meat, but I would also, like, had that, if I had the time and the ability to acquire those skills, yeah, no problem.
So
I don't have those skills currently, but if, I mean, I would have no problem, like, learning them.
Yeah, something about getting $1 million. I mean,
but
it opens
also,
up your
like,
time a
even
little
if
bit.
I don't have the ability to do that, I'm good just being vegetarian for the rest of my life.
See, the That's vegetables fine. Are scary to me. Like if I could give up meat, but then what am I gonna eat?
Because
I don't
have the right kind of vegetables. You haven't had the right kind of it. I'm not just like eat on a like a raw head of lettuce.
They're wet.
No, they're not.
They're wet and they're kind of squishy and some are crunchy. Like I'm scared of them. So I gravitate towards meat. But then if I get $1 million, I can't eat the meat.
Right.
I think I would learn the process.
I would take it. I would take it. So, even if I don't learn the process, no problem being a vegetarian.
Here's what I would do. I would go to someone who owns a farm. A friend of ours owns a dairy farm. They got a bunch of cows. Another friend of mine, I haven't seen him in a little bit, but he has a pig farm.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd be like, hey, look, I want to buy the pig. I'm just going to slaughter it right here.
Yeah.
And I want to do all the stuff just right here.
Yeah. Now, to clarify, we're talking vegetarian, not vegan, correct?
Not vegan.
Okay.
I think the original, I can go back and look at the wording of the original question.
So like cheese, milk, all
butter,
that's still
all
on
that
the table.
All that stuff is on the table. You don't
Eggs.
Have to.
Eggs.
Yeah, eggs I think you could eat.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not
no
meat,
problem.
Right? Is eggs meat?
I think some people are kind of on the fence.
I'm going to Google is eggs meat.
I don't think they are. I think some people are on the fence about whether they're allowable.
Eggs are not meat.
Right. Whether it's allowable vegetarianism style. But yeah, I mean, yeah. See, vegetarians don't eat animal flesh, so eggs are included in a vegetarian diet. Yeah, no problem.
But not veganism because it's animal
product.
They
don't eat animal products.
That's weird. So what do they eat?
I mean, plants.
Doritos and stuff?
No, I don't think Doritos are vegan. Yeah, no problem. I would take that.
I think I would take it too. I asked Katie. Katie's one of our ladies here on staff, and she actually lives on a processing like farm, not a farm, but a processing plant. I guess they process meat. Is what I'm trying to tell you. And she said, if you shoot a deer from, I said, how long does it take prepping for this episode? She said, from shooting a deer to eating that same deer, about 3 days.
Yeah.
I think I could do that.
Sure.
The problem with deer is this, especially here in North Carolina. I don't know what it's like elsewhere, but like you can't legally buy deer from someone because there's poaching laws and stuff.
Right.
So I was asking the person, they were like, you know, I can give you some deer meat that I have, but I can't accept money from it. And I was like, well, then how do people eat deer? And they say, you hunt.
Right. You get it yourself.
Dang it. I don't want to hunt.
You got to put in the work for that one.
I don't want to wake up and go shoot a deer just to have some venison.
I just want to benefit from it. I just want to enjoy it.
Yeah. So that's
just
the thing.
Just get you a close friend or family member that hunts and then kind of lean on that.
Yeah. If you want to stay within the confines of the law, you got to always be asking, hey, can I have some deer meat for free? Also, I might drop $40 or $60 out of my pocket.
Oops, I accidentally Apple Paid you.
Oops. I don't know what happens.
But yeah, I would take that 100%.
I think I would take the money too, and then I would just decide whether to eat meat or to kill the animal.
Yeah.
But I don't have no problem killing it. It's just a time sink.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. Write in and let us know if you would take that deal or if you were like all meat only and I'm not killing it. I want someone else to do it for me. Write in and let us know your thoughts on that. 252-582-5028, or you can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Hey, what's going on, listeners? My name is John.
And I'm Ellie.
And we just want to take a second and let you know about Dr. Shah's new book on the market right now called Can We Recover the Original Text of the New Testament? Boy, that is a long title.
True, but it's a very simple message. The original text of the New Testament is not only attainable, but there are lots of different ways that scholars go about discovering it.
There's a lot of people out there saying that the original text is lost forever, or that it's hopeless to actually try to find it, or that there's many texts of the New Testament. But alongside Dr. David Allen Black, Dr. Shah has actually compiled papers from some of the world's leading experts in textual criticism, including one written by himself on various methodologies for extracting the original text. And listen, if you're interested in textual criticism, this book is a great introduction to the field.
You can pick up your copy on Amazon, or you can buy it from our church website. That's clearviewbc.org. We're going to leave a link in the description box so you can get your copy today.
Love that. Ellie, let's hop back in.
Let's do it.
Welcome back to Clearview Today with Dr. Abadan Shah, the daily show that engages mind and heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. Or if you have any questions or suggestions for new topics, send us a text to 252-582-5028.
That's right, and we're here in the Clearview Today studio with Dr. Abadan Shah, who is a PhD in New Testament textual criticism, professor at Carolina University, author, full-time pastor, and the host of today's Shah.
the host of today's Shah.
Dr. Shah, it is Million Dollar Monday today, so I wanted to ask you, from $1 million, you have to become a vegetarian, but you can eat meat, but you have to personally kill the animal, process it, skin it, everything from beginning to end. It has to be you and you alone.
No problem.
You just be a vegetarian?
Yeah.
You no more meat?
Yeah, I'm okay with that.
Wow.
Yeah, no, I love meat. Don't misunderstand. I love meat. I love red meat. Uh-huh. I love it. I love beef. Yeah. I can eat pork.
Same.
I can eat chicken. I love it all. But vegetarian food, I think in the West, when we talk about vegetarian food, many times it is just bland vegetables.
You're right. Mm-hmm.
Other parts of the world, for thousands of years, they've learned how to make it taste good.
How to make vegetables actually taste good.
Actually taste good. That so much so that there are vegetarian Indian restaurants.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Uh-huh.
That if I see a vegetarian and a non-vegetarian, many, many times I would actually take the vegetarian.
Really?
Wow.
Because it's not the health conscious. Because, by the way, it's not healthy. I'm going to tell you that.
Yeah, that's true. A lot of our vegetables now are as man-made as Pop-Tarts. Like they're...
Well, let me clarify then.
Uh-huh.
I'm not saying in that sense.
Okay.
I think vegetables overall are healthier.
Right, right.
But the way vegetables are cooked in the Indian food context, they don't end up being healthy because they have rice in it. They have a lot of carbs. Mm-hmm. So,
yeah, could
so
a lot
good.
Of sugar in it.
Would you prepare your own meat sometimes? Like, is it worth it? Like, if you wanted to do, like, let's say we were all going to do a steak thing, so you don't show up with a vegetarian meal, would you just, like, kill a cow, process it, learn how to do that?
Sure.
For every once in a while. For the record, I think I landed with you. I would just stop eating meat. But I think if I really wanted it bad enough, I might would just go.
Yeah.
Just go for it.
Yeah. That was my answer.
And you
too.
Get $1 million.
Right. So. Yeah. As long as I have the time and the ability to acquire that skill set, no problem.
Yeah. We'll go for it.
Yeah.
We'll go for it. Vegetables ain't that scary.
Right.
No.
The verse of the day today is coming to us from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. Wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction.
Hmm. Dr. Shah, have you ever just heard people talk foolish?
Unfortunately, yes, many, many times.
See, here's the thing. You're a scholar, right? You run in scholarly circles. You talk to scholarly people, and you talk to a lot of the people you talk to are pastors. So you would think there's a lot of wisdom to be found here. But why is it that a lot of times people, especially when they're trying to talk about something like the Bible, just end up talking so foolish?
Mm.
I don't know.
It's one of those.
I think you're going somewhere with this.
Oh yeah, I'm going somewhere.
People open their mouths and they start talking confidently about the Bible, and most of the time we're going, "You're not affiliated with me.
You're not affiliated with me at all.
I don't belong to that camp."
I found this video. This is we're talking about, especially a specific camp of Christians today that up until I would say maybe 2-3 years ago, I didn't realize, and I'm not just saying this for the radio, I truly didn't realize this was a thing. Do you want to play? I don't know who this pastor is, but I found him on TikTok, and I figure you could just kind of play. He's got some interesting things.
Tim Wilde Smith, or maybe that's not the pastor.
That's just the account that posted it. Yeah, but he's got some interesting things to say about the King James Bible, Dr. Shah.
Okay.
Amen. We believe the King James Bible is the word of God, every word of it. Amen. I can take this book and correct the Greek.
Huh? What does that mean?
I've heard that, by the way.
Really?
I've heard that from some of the more militant KJV-onlys.
Uh-huh.
Now, there are some KJV-only guys who are more sensible, and they're not going to talk like that.
Right.
They love their King James Bible, and they understand some of the history of textual criticism and those kind of things. So they're not going to talk foolish like that. Yeah. But they love the King James, and that's the way to go.
Yeah.
But there's some who say that the Greek is wrong and the King James English, which came hundreds of years later, can correct it.
Now, I can tell you why he's saying that.
Okay.
There is a reasoning behind it.
Okay.
Okay. There is a reasoning behind it, which is not a good reasoning. And it doesn't sound good. It sounds ignorant, but there is a reasoning.
It's not just blustering. Mm. He's coming from somewhere,
which is, I get it, but I wouldn't say that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to ask you about that reasoning here in a minute. See what he says.
Amen.
Amen, amen, brother.
So why? Because I'm a loser. Amen. And I've had Greek. Amen. And Hebrew.
Oh, my. Someone in the congregation said, oh, my.
We finished the last class. D says, where are you done? I said, I'm going out here in the backyard, and I'm burning this Hebrew grammar book. What? I torched it. I said, ah. Had to learn Hebrew and Greek and all that mess. Amen.
All that mess.
He said, what'd you learn out of that? The King James Bible is the word of God.
I like the timbre of his voice.
Thank God for the English.
That sounds like John Goodman.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Who cares what the Greek says?
Who cares what the Greek says, Dr. Shah?
You make pretty good sandwiches. That's about it.
Well.
If you want to talk wise, man, you can talk wise. But if you want to talk foolish.
Unfortunately, you can talk foolish and on a public platform.
So, I mean, I guess it goes without saying, but Dr. Shah, who cares what the Greek says? Why do I need to care what the Greek says? If I got it in the good old Christian English.
Prior to the Renaissance, prior to the back to the sources, that's sort of the mentality a lot of people had. Mm-hmm. Who cares about the original languages? They're gone. Mm-hmm. What we have is the Latin. What we have is Latin. And then from there, it went on to what we have is the English.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same logic that's behind it.
Mm.
Because the Greek is so messed up. Who has those manuscripts? They're all scattered everywhere. We don't have a science of putting all these manuscripts together and putting them together as a text or a text type. But Latin, of course, for centuries in the monasteries, Latin has been copied and recopied very carefully.
Was that considered the first universal translation?
Yeah, Latin was considered almost the authoritative translation or authoritative Bible, I would say.
Okay. So do you think back then when the people who had Latin would feel the same way the King James onlyists today feel?
Absolutely.
I can use Latin to correct.
That's what the Roman Catholic Church was saying. Mm-hmm. Why are you going to the Greek? Well, because that was written in the original. Right, but it's messed up. It's gone. It's torn to pieces. See, now we have all these collations, mm-hmm. and we have INTF in Munster, or we have the CSNTM mm-hmm. in Texas with Dan Wallace. Mm-hmm. We have another. My mind is kind of not coming together, okay. But anyways, all these scholars have done tremendous amount of work in the past 300 years in putting the text together and putting readings together and coming up with this whole science of textual criticism. Prior to that, they're just scattered.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They're just fragments all over the world where that we can't really get.
And I'm sure there are some manuscripts somewhere. We don't know where. What are we talking about? That knowledge wasn't there. Mm-hmm. Of course, the Vaticanus was, of course, there in the Vatican. Mm-hmm. But they looked at it as, this is no good.
Was that in Greek?
Yeah, it is
in Greek. That's in Greek. Okay, okay. Okay.
Codex Vaticanus is in Greek, Old and New Testament. It's all there.
Okay.
So prior to that point, going to the sources or going to the Greek was almost ludicrous. Mm. You're going to something inferior.
Yeah.
And that's the same argument this person is having when he says that. I don't know if he's thinking through all that, but I think that's the logic from where they come. That someone back then, okay, has put the English translation together, and they did a phenomenal task. Mm-hmm. And of course, I mean, some of the people that are mentioned on that list, if I can pull up the list of translators who were part of the King James Bible, Lancelot Andrews. He was director of the First Westminster Company. Mm-hmm. Brilliant man. I mean, brilliant, brilliant man. Let's see. Who else do we have here? I'm trying to find these names. And by the way, when I went to Lambeth Palace in London, I was able to peruse through the notes of the translators, and it's amazing.
You were actually able to sit down with the King James Bible that they translated with?
Well, first edition King James Bible.
That's what I mean, yeah.
But I also was able to hold in my hands and turn the pages of the notes they made.
Wow.
Wow.
That's a whole different journal they had.
Mm-hmm. That's,
and I have pictures of that. You know, I'm sitting there going, like, this is crazy.
That's wild. This is
really crazy. Wow. Yeah. And the guy was always there, like, take as much time. If you need to film anything, you know, you have to get permission for that. I was like, I don't need to film anything, but can you film me or picture me taking this?
Yeah.
That's all you want? I was like, yeah. I don't have time to look through every note.
Right,
here.
Yeah. Talk
because
through
I'm,
it and
I'm headed to St. Paul's Cathedral. I just need some pictures here. Because these men were brilliant.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
100%.
Very, very smart people. Some of the names, I'm trying to go through my list here. Richard Kilby, Oxford professor of Hebrew, was the best Hebraist of his time. Mm. Then you had Sir Henry Saville, who was the warden of Merton College, Oxford, and he was a great, great Greek scholar.
Right.
So the mindset, I don't know what this guy is saying that for, but that logic is used to say the best of the best have already worked on it. Mm-hmm. Anything else is inferior. Mm.
I guess I could sort of see that, but then where does this belief come in that the King James Version is the only authoritative version? You know what I mean? Like this is God's word. Would they say that the Greek is God's word? Did it become God's word in 1611?
They will say that it is God's word.
Right, right.
But it's corrupted, the manuscripts we have today, and they will specifically point out to the reason eclecticism that is the critical text.
Okay.
Today's critical text, they will look at it and say it's flawed. And guess what? I will agree with them. Mm-hmm. Today's critical text is not the best text. I'm more a Byzantine priority, advocate. Mm-hmm. And so the critical text today is sort of put together, looking at which is the best reading in this situation, which is the best reading. And if you look at all these readings coming from different manuscripts, it's very hard to find a continuous text mm-hmm. because they're sort of piecemeal put together.
Mm-hmm. That's in
the critical text.
Okay.
Right? So, yeah, I don't know if he understands all those things.
Right, right.
But the ones who do argue, they go, yeah, it's the critical text is not the best. Mm-hmm. I agree. Yes, the Byzantine text is better, and it has a history of the text.
Mm-hmm. When you say better, do you mean more textual transmission. More close to the original?
The Byzantine text? Mm-hmm. I would say so.
Okay.
Yeah. Based on and it's not just by counting noses or saying it's like, we have the most number of manuscripts. That doesn't mean anything.
Right.
You have to look at it in the context of internal evidence as well, mm-hmm. not just external. Westcott and Hort said, the external evidence should precede internal evidence. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Means you have to first look at which manuscripts and are they good? And before we make a decision based on internal readings, based on is this, does this, let's say the variant is in Luke mm-hmm. or Acts, mm-hmm. does it line up with Luke's theology? Does it also look at internal evidence in the sense of did the scribes do a good job in copying that particular manuscript? Mm-hmm. Okay, those are all internal issues. Mm-hmm. Could the line have been skipped? Could a word have been transposed? Homeoteleuton, homeoarcton. These are words to say, same endings,
right.
Same beginnings
right.
can sometimes, trick your eye and you skip a word. Mm-hmm. So, that's all internal evidence. External is, more based on what is this manuscript? Where was it found? Can we even locate its location?
So really, its internal provenance. Evidence is just what is this? What's in this thing? External. Yeah. I mean, it's pretty much as simple as it sounds. It's like external is just like where was it?
Where was
it? And what are the circumstances surrounding
it? Is this overall a good manuscript? Does it have other manuscripts that agree with it? What period is it coming from? Because if there's a difference there. There is the reading, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and then there is the manuscript. Those are two different things.
But King James onlyism isn't. And correct me if I say something wrong, because I'm only operating on my limited understanding of it. They're not saying that's the one for me. That's the one I prefer. They're saying that's the only one, period.
Yeah.
That's all that should
Since
be.
Since then, all this critical text business, anti-God stuff that has come in, and they've tried to change the word. Bless God. They're trying to, they'll talk just like that. The NIV and, just taking the name of God out so many times, they're trying to, and they're going to the critical text. And yes, there are times the critical text doesn't have a Lord here or a God there. Mm-hmm. But still,
yeah.
If that's the argument, then those critical text people did a poor job. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because there's so many places God's name is there.
Right.
So many places the virgin birth is mentioned. I mean, so what exactly are you trying to claim? Oh, they tried to do it, but they failed?
Yeah.
What do you look for? Because that's something that people come to you as not only a scholar, but you're also a pastor. So you pastor people.
Yeah.
And there is a very real fear that people are like, I don't want to be reading the wrong version. And I know you like the NKJV. Should I feel guilty or should I feel, I guess guilty is the best word. Should I have any trepidation over going ESV? Or should I hesitate before I go NLT?
Yeah. No, I try to help people understand. We're talking about many, many different things when we are talking about translations. Mm-hmm. If we're talking about the Greek text, that's a whole different issue.
Right.
Here we need to then talk about Byzantine priority versus critical text. If we're talking about the translation, then we're talking about is it the modified literal translations like King James, New King James, NASB, NIV, ESV, or are we talking about more the dynamic translations, the more paraphrase like, mm-hmm. like NLT mm-hmm. and, or the Good News Bible or the Living Bible. Those are more on the paraphrase mm-hmm. dynamic translations.
Just easier to read. Yeah. Just help you get.
So that's a different issue. So there's a text type issue. Then there's the translation issue.
Yeah.
And there, you know, people say, oh, I want the literal Bible. I want word for word. There is no such translation. There is no word for word translation. The only thing you may come close to is an interlinear. Mm-hmm. You know, Jay Green, my professor, by the way, Maurice Robinson, my mm-hmm. mentor, you know, he worked with Jay Green. Mm-hmm. And you can find his interlinears online. You can buy them for $60, $70 on Amazon or ChristianBook.com. But those are word for word. Mm-hmm. And they're very cumbersome to read. And most times people don't understand what's going on.
Did they do that as a here's like as an example, like here's why you don't want this? Or is it like, hey, we're actually trying to give you the closest thing to the original in English?
They do that for that second reason. Okay. I think it helps people see that and go, okay, so I don't know Greek and I don't know Hebrew, but the interlinear is as close as it's going to get. I don't have time to sit and learn all the Greek and Hebrew, but this is a good way to see what this word means in English, what this word means in English. Mm-hmm. And I know I have to smooth this out and I can do that. And I think this is what it's saying. And my English, even King James, is not accurate. So that's what they do with that interlinear.
I remember when we did the episode with Mark Ward. We had Mark Ward on the show one time. We were talking about King James and King James onlyism. And I remember making the comment. I don't know if it made it into the show. We might have cut it for time. But I remember making the comment, like, I would love to dive into this deeper and do another show on it, because I would love to know the thought process that people have to take where they're like, this is the only holy version. And I remember him making the comment, like, you don't want to chase that rabbit. Mm. Like, you don't want to, it's not, the answer you get is not worth it.
So it's one thing, I've explained to you what the reasoning originally could have been.
Right.
But the reasoning that is used today is very different. It's very inflammatory. It's very accusatory.
Yeah.
Like, do you know that NIV drops out blah, 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 blah so many times? Do you know the ESV has changed this so many times? Do you know that the NASB or whatever has taken out this word and this passage and this section? Mm-hmm. And let me tell you why. Because Westcott and Hort were atheists or you know, bad people or heretics. And did you know why? Because the people on the NIV team, they're like this and they're like that. So how are you gonna argue with a person like that?
Yeah, they don't want a discussion. They want an argument.
They want to finger wag and say, here's why you shouldn't.
Yeah, because these people are heretics and these people are this and this and that.
That is a question I was gonna ask you. Like, where do you draw the line? Like, even with us and with people who come to you, where do you draw the line between this is your preference and that's fine versus, hey, I would really stay away from that? I guess they're all towards, hey, don't go any other translations.
I prefer the Byzantine text, okay? I because I know the textual reasonings behind it. It's not an older text. It's the better text. Mm-hmm. The Greek text behind it is better. Mm-hmm. Others, you can just see. Once you understand Greek and once you really dive into it, you go, wow, this really is a messed up situation. And I know why it's messed up, because there's a homoteleuton happening, same ending. And sure enough, they dropped the word there.
Is Byzantine,
they dropped the sentence there.
Is Byzantine not messed up or just way less?
Byzantine is not messed up.
Not messed up.
No, what I say, there are places that the Byzantine will disagree with itself. There will be, like Book of Revelation, you'll have, you know, that's when Byzantine scholars have to make a decision, which do we need to go with? It's not as clear cut as, this is it.
Yeah.
There are times certain Byzantine manuscripts will differ from the majority of the Byzantine manuscripts. And most of the time you can figure out, okay, I think this guy here, this scribe here made an accidental slip of the eye. And that's all that's happening.
Right.
And so you can pretty much throw them out.
But you don't have like giant disagreements over theology and
no.
What you call it? Like discrepancies between doctrine.
Yeah. Inside the Byzantine.
In Byzantine.
Among the Byzantines. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, other than the Book of Revelation, you'll see that.
Okay.
So overall, you know, that is worth discussing and talking, not attacking people's faith and religion and questioning people's motives who have been dead for over 100 years and saying, you know, that's why they you know, did what they did and corrupted the translation. And I don't think that's wise.
Right.
Yeah. But I'm so thankful for conversations like this and for our listeners and viewers at home, opportunities to dive into this world, because I feel like a lot of people land in the camp of, I don't care about any of that. This is what my Bible says.
Yeah, I'll just read whatever.
And I'll just read my Bible.
Yeah.
But you need to understand what's going on behind it.
I don't want to leave any doubts in anybody's minds. You can hold up your Bible. You can hold up your Bible, the Bible you have in your hand. If it, you know, there are some crazy heretical stuff.
I was gonna say, as long as it's not some like the Cotton Patch version or something.
Yeah,
like
Cotton Patch version is funny. As long as it's not like a Jehovah's Witness stuff some Mormon stuff. You can hold up pretty much all the translations. Now, there was a TNIV at one time, Today's New International Version, that was trying to make it gender neutral and all that garbage.
Yeah, yeah.
Most translations you can hold and know for sure you're holding the Word of God in your hand.
That's right. That's right. Amen.
It's helpful for people. If you guys enjoyed today's episode, write in and let us know, 252-582-5028, or you can visit us online at clearviewtodayshow.com. Don't forget, you can partner with us financially on that same website. Scroll to the bottom, click that donate button, and let us know it's coming from our Clearview Today Show family. Lots of great content coming your way the rest of this week. John, anything you want to plug as
we
close?
Yes, absolutely. Our album is out right now, Heaven Here and Now. It is on iTunes. It's on Spotify. It's
on
Rhapsody.
It is on repeat in my house.
It's on Kazaa, LimeWire, all those torrenting sites. Go on ahead and pick up your copy today. I'd prefer if you paid for it, but if you torrent it, hey, at least the songs that God gave us.
At least get it out there.
And also, Dr. Sean Nicole's book, 30 Days Praying for America, is still available on Amazon. We're working towards that Audible version right now. Make sure you pick up your copy today. November's coming quick, so get yours right now.
Join us for tomorrow's episode. We love you guys. We'll see you tomorrow on Clearview Today.